I will be reading from 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. In addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. This is the word of the Lord.
So I want you to picture in your mind's eye a parent with a five-year-old walking down a busy city sidewalk toward a busy intersection and crosswalk, and picture that the child instinctively reaches for their parent's hand as they get to the edge of the street, because this kid knows that they can't do it on their own. They're not safe on their own. Now, that's totally appropriate. We understand that image and the instinct there, and it's a good one. And we also know that as children grow, they gain confidence, they gain wisdom, and they gain independence. And that's the natural progression of life, is to gain independence from their parent and not be so dependent as to hold their hand, you know, when they're 18 years old and can cross the street safely on their own. That's a good thing. But as Christians, we often make the mistake of thinking that we can navigate our lives by our own strength and by our own wisdom. And so as adults, even or as maturing Christians, sometimes we only reach for God's hand when life gets really hard. And our passage shows us that God intends for us to relate to him at all times as dependent children, never graduating, never outgrowing holding his hand. That's kind of the image that I want to give you, as of dependent children who would not say, I don't need your hand anymore, God. I'll reach for you when maybe life gets a little bit dangerous. I'm about to cross something and deal with something in my life that's much harder. And so now I need you. But in normal life, when things are going pretty smoothly, God, I'm not sure that I really need to hold your hand. Not graduating from holding God's hand. The Lord is faithful to us, to be with us and to guide us and provide for us in all things. And this is the thing that Paul stresses here that we're going to look at. The Lord is faithful. And because he's faithful, we can be prayerful. So I want you to see the connection between God being faithful and his people being prayerful. Because if God wasn't faithful, why would we pray? If he doesn't listen, if he doesn't answer. But if he's faithful to hear us and to guide us and provide for us, then of course we want to be a prayerful people. We want to be dependent child. We want to be childlike, dependent upon him. Prayer, if you think about it, expresses our dependence on him, doesn't it? Prayerlessness expresses our dependence on ourselves. If we're not a prayerful people, what are we saying by that? Whereas in essence, we're saying we're self-sufficient. We're pretty good on our own. Oh, hit those hard points. Now I'm reaching for God. But the picture of the life of faith in Christ is one of dependent childhood upon God and his goodness to lead us, to guide us, provide for us. And so prayerfulness is a picture of ongoing dependence on the Lord. In this section of Paul's prayer, he models for us a life of prayerful dependence. He asks, first he prays for them throughout the letter. We've seen a number of times he prays for them. But then he actually asks for a prayer for himself. Are you ever reluctant to ask for prayer for yourself? When someone says, well, anyone have, like in our family, sometimes we're like, to our kids, does anyone have any things that they want to bring to the Lord, like prayer requests? And we'll just like look at each other. Or in a men's group, or, you know, it's like, nobody needs prayer. Everyone's got it together. Life is together. You figured it out. Life is easy. Like, no, but there is something about admitting our lack of sufficiency. And we have to overcome the barrier of pride to say, no, I need prayer. I need to talk to God. I need to be like a child. So Paul roots this dependence on God in the faithfulness, in his faithfulness, teaching us that the Lord is faithful so we can be prayerful. The Lord is faithful so we can be prayerful. And so Paul expresses this prayerful dependence in three spheres or areas of life that we're going to look at: the Lord's mission, the Lord's protection, and the Lord's direction. So let's look at each one as we walk through the text. So first, let's think about Paul's prayer for the Lord's mission. for the Lord's mission. He has prayed multiple times. As you read Paul's letters, he's weaving prayers in and out. And we saw that in the verse that we ended in last week that we'll look at briefly again, but the last verse of chapter 2, verse 17, is a prayer for the Thessalonians. And then he asks for prayer for himself and for his ministry partners. And he has a two-part prayer request, like two sides of the same coin. And the first, it's for the Lord's mission through his ministry. And the first part's in verse 1. Look there. In addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. So he's asking for their, prayers for his mission to proclaim the word of the Lord, which is a catchword for the gospel, the good news. What is the good news? In a nutshell, the good news is this, that Jesus Christ is the rescuing King whom God sent to die for our sins and rise again from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we could be reconciled to God and be brought into new life with him in his kingdom. The good news of Jesus. So pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly, the CSB says, which literally in the Greek means to run. Pray that the word of the Lord may run. Interesting image, huh? He likens the gospel to a runner making progress, moving forward. Paul knows here, if he's asking for prayer, that the success of his evangelistic mission to spread the gospel, the good news, it depends on the Lord, not on human ingenuity, not on our intelligence. God uses those things, creativity, intelligence, ingenuity, effort, but in the end, decisively, the success of that mission rests on God himself. So Paul is asking for prayer for himself, for his ministry partners, probably Silvanus and Timothy, who preached the gospel in Thessalonica. He knows that they could only reach so many people, right? So how could he expect that the gospel could spread so far beyond the three of them? How would the gospel spread beyond the three mouths proclaiming the gospel? How is it going to happen? It's going to be through the mouths of those who believe and tell others. That's how the gospel spreads. It's not professional evangelists. It's not professional pastors. It is the people. So think of the gospel advancing like fire, like a wildfire, but in a positive way, not a destructive way. A person hears and receives the good news about Jesus, and sometimes we say, oh, they're on fire for the Lord. They're a new believer. They're on fire for the Lord. You know what new believers do with that fire for the Lord? What do? They spread. They give it away. The best evangelists are the newest Christians. They may not have the most tact and not the most knowledge. That was me when I was a young Christian. I want to tell everyone. Blabbering. Because when God gets a hold of your heart through Jesus Christ, it's like he sets your heart aflame. And you spread that. You give that away. You just, with a heart aflame, you give that away. They can't keep it to themselves, so they pass it on. You read the book of Acts, you see exactly that happening, like in Acts chapter 8. Here's a couple verses, verse 1 and 4. On that day, okay, that day that he's talking about is when a disciple named Stephen was murdered for his faith. Martyred, first martyr of the Christian church in the book of Acts. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Now listen, those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. So instead of destroying the gospel, which Satan and the opponents of the gospel want to do, they want to stamp it out. You know what always happens? You spread it further. Instead of destroying the gospel, it does just the opposite. Now, I'm going to change the imagery from a fire to think of a dandelion, like the puffball. They're trying to like strike that thing to put it out of its existence, and what does it do? It scatters the seeds farther and wider and plants the seed of the gospel farther and wider. And so what's happening here in the book of Acts is that the Lord uses this persecution to spread the word of the Lord more rapidly. It caused the gospel to run forward, to make progress, which is the very thing that Paul is praying for here, asking for prayer for from the Thessalonians. That's the first part of his request. The second part of his request is in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. He's praying for deliverance. Paul and his ministry partners, wherever they went, they faced severe persecution, opposition for their faith and for the gospel that they were preaching. And if you're familiar with his second letter to the Thessalonians, this is what he says, Corinthians. He says in chapter 11, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus 1 from the Jews. So he's getting whipped, flogged. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles. That's opposition. From the Jews and the Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, and dangers among false brothers. So even in church communities, there were those who were persecuting. And our brothers and sisters in closed countries have to be very careful about who they want to share the gospel. And they do, but they have to be careful because sometimes there are spies who will infiltrate Christian circles and then expose them, and they get persecuted, arrested, beaten, raped, tortured, killed. And this is the type of life that Paul was living. So notice that Paul, in his request for prayer from the Thessalonians, he's not asking for God to keep him from all suffering. He doesn't even ask for God to keep them from persecution. It's like he knows he's going to be persecuted. It'd be like saying, hey, I'm going to go swim across this lake. Pray for me that I won't get wet. That's part of the deal. For Paul, part of the deal of spreading the gospel is that he's going to be persecuted. But what does he ask for? He asks for deliverance. What does that mean? He is asking that God would enable us to get through this so that we can keep preaching the gospel so that the mission goes forward. You see, so it's not a self-centered prayer. It's ultimately with a mission in mind that people need to hear the good news of Jesus. So his prayer and ours for the Lord's mission is the mission to spread the gospel. And when we pray for that, we are expressing our dependence on him, our need of him to make it happen through us. Now, an application for us, I think, corporately and individually from this passage is not only to share the good news, but to pray. You might be needing to grow in your courage and ability to share the gospel. That's a good thing. But certainly before you even open your mouth to other people about Jesus, you know what you can do? You can open your mouth to the Lord about it. You can pray about it, and we should. We want to pray that it would spread rapidly, that it would run forward through Imprint Church in Woodinville, through Imprint Church here in Bothell, now especially as we launch Imprint Church in Kenmore, that we would say, Lord, would you spread the gospel? Would you make it run forward? Would you make it progress? We are launching the church, as we heard, in a couple of weeks. So once a month, I attend this this lunch for pastors in the area who are in the same network, in the Converge Network, it's called. And last Thursday, we had a chance to do the very thing that this pray that Paul asks for in this prayer. We pray that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be honored. So I think I have a photo in there for you guys. So right in the middle, sitting in the chair, is Tom McGregor. And so the pastors gathered around him to pray for him. And because I was thinking about this passage, I pray, Lord, would you cause your word, your gospel, to spread rapidly through Tom McGregor and through this launch team that you are sending out. And we prayed for protection, and we prayed a whole lot for him. And it was a really special moment. We wanted the Lord to work powerfully through him and through the team. And it was a very sacred moment as he sat there with his hands open like this just to receive from the Lord. This is exactly what we're talking about, that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly. And as we prayed, it allowed us to express our dependence. Because yes, I think we are called to strategize. We are called to be wise. We're called to be intelligent. We're called to work hard. But if we think that the success of a church planting mission and reaching people for Jesus depends on charisma and personality and skill, we're just not in line with the Bible. God help us if you put your hope in me or any pastor. Jesus Christ, the shepherd, the chief shepherd of the church and the overseer of our souls. We need him. And so we pray, Lord, would you make this happen? And the reason that we can pray to him, and we do pray to him, is because he is faithful. And because he is faithful, we can be prayerful. And just as we depend on him for the spread of the gospel, we also depend on him for our protection. That's the second piece here that Paul expresses this prayerful dependence is for the Lord's protection. He says in verses 3 and 4, "But the Lord is faithful," there it is, "he will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command." So Paul has just asked for prayer for deliverance, to be delivered from wicked and evil people, right? And so maybe as he's asked for that, maybe that triggers some fear in the minds of the Thessalonians. Well, if Paul's facing that, like, what evil might we face? Well, the thing is, they're already actually facing persecution. And so Paul here is assuring them that God will care for you. He tells them, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you, and he will guard you. He's telling them this in order to assure them, the Lord is faithful to you, and he will take care of you. He will guard you. And the faithfulness of the Lord, that is the anchor for all of our praying, that the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful to keep his promises. All that he says that he will do in you and for you, he will do. He is faithful to hear our prayers. That when we come in humility and in a posture of confession of our sin and repentance, if there's known sins, then he will listen to us. Because if we come to him in a spirit of arrogance and we're not confessing our sins, it's like you ever tried to pray before? It feels like the Lord's not hearing you. I mean, yeah, he hears you. But like in 1 Peter 3, it says husbands basically like treat your wives well so that your prayers may not be hindered. So husbands, you can't treat your wives poorly and then go to God in prayer. He's going to be like, I'm not listening to you right now. To come in a spirit of humility, confession, posture of, Lord, I need you. He will listen. He is faithful. He is faithful. And he says that he will strengthen and guard us. He will strengthen and guard us. He won't ever leave us. He won't ever forsake us. Now, you might look at this verse and go, well, Tom, there's no prayer here. That's true. Technically, he's not writing a prayer here. He's making statements. But prayerful dependence isn't just about asking God things, but also about trusting God to answer. And that's what is happening here. So I mentioned that the last verse of chapter 2, verse 17, Paul has just prayed for them. He prays that the Lord, what it says, strengthen you in every good work and word. You remember this? Strengthen you in every good work and word. And then here in chapter 3, verse 3, and by the way, there's no chapter divisions and verses in his original letter. He's literally just prayed that you will strengthen you in every good work and word. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. So literally, Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that the Lord would strengthen you. And then like a couple breaths later, he's like, and the Lord will strengthen you. What does that say about Paul? He knows that God is going to listen to his prayer, hear his prayer, and answer his prayer for the strengthening of the Thessalonians. God will do what Paul is praying for. And as I read this, I'm concerned that many Christians, and myself included, are often overly confident in our ability to keep ourselves spiritually safe. And the reason I think that we're overly confident in our own ability to keep ourselves spiritually safe is because of our prayerlessness. I think I just need to ask God more often. I want to ask God more often for his protection, for his guidance over my mind. The type of stuff that we can expose ourselves to in media and entertainment, isn't that evidence, proof that I'm overly confident in my ability to keep my mind set on the right things? Do we take seriously the Bible's warning about the spiritual threat that Satan poses to us? If you've noticed that your love for God is lukewarm, or that church and Bible is boring to you, have you considered that maybe the evil one is working against your faith? I'm not saying the devil's behind everything. We got plenty of our own problems, right? With our own flesh. So I don't want to blame. We can't just blame the devil for everything. But he is real and he is active. And he hates God. And he hates God's people. And he wants to, if he can't destroy us completely, what he wants to do is make us totally ineffective and miserable people who are bored with God, who are more enthralled with the entertainments and the siren calls of the world to enjoy its pleasures. When Psalm 16 says, at your right hand, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And the world is calling. Pleasures, pleasures, pleasures. And if I drift that way, if you drift that way, is there not something happening to us that might just be beyond our own fallen nature? Like, might not Satan be whispering to us and cunningly leading us away? There is a threat. And friends, this is not to fearmonger, but is to say, let's be realistic about the danger that the enemy presents to us. We live in a secular culture that people say they believe in spiritual things, but they think all spiritual things are neutral. I know people that are like, think they're talking to angels. And I'm like, you're not talking to angels. You're talking to demons, pretending to be angels. But all that evil doesn't necessarily manifest in things like that. But the subtleties, you see, the subtleties. Paul doesn't express confidence in the Thessalonians' ability to guard themselves. What does he express confidence in? In God's ability to strengthen and guard them, which is why he says in verse 4 that he's confident of their continued obedience. So he is expressing a dependence on the Lord that God will hear his prayers and answer on behalf of the Thessalonians. Our spiritual well-being ultimately depends on God's protection. Now, when we say God's protection, it doesn't mean that he's going to protect us from all pain and suffering in the world. Clearly, he doesn't. The saints will suffer, and you know this. There's no false vision of life right now because God loves us so much that we'll never experience pain. No, there is pain, but ultimately guarding our faith in Jesus Christ to get us from today all the way till the day that we see him. And as we are on the cusp of launching a new church, this is a good reminder to be awake to the reality of the evil one's opposition to the spread of the gospel. Now, what might that opposition look like? Again, these are subtleties. And I'm not talking about like books flying around the room in the air like poltergeist. But scripturally, we know that Satan seeks to drive divisions between people. And so sometimes the way that a heightened opposition, spiritual opposition, manifests in the Christian community is through relational strain, is through relational division. It's through ministry teams where maybe there's comparison, there's envy, there is pride, there could be anger. And it's like Satan sort of like blowing on a fire to spark that, to grow it. And so friends, when I say things like relational strain and envy and pride and anger, none of those things on their own is proof of opposition. Like I said, we got our own stuff. We have our own flesh, our sinful nature, and that stuff's already there. But sometimes spiritual opposition shows itself when those things seem to get heightened. You ever feel like the dial got turned up on that? Like, why are people so angry? Why are people so envious? Why is there such a spike in pride? Why is there such a spike in division? Because Satan hates what we're doing. And is going to come against it. Our best defense against the enemy trying to come against us in church planting or in any ministry effort to follow God is to put on the character of Christ and to pray to God that he protects us. To act like Christ, to put on righteousness is to act like Christ. Are we aware? It's a sobering thing. But Paul's expressing confidence. So not to come away from this being so afraid, but confident that God, we will bring ourselves before him and pray in dependence, childlike dependence, would you guard us? And he will guard us. We depend on the Lord to guard us. We also depend on the Lord to guide us. And that's the next piece that Paul moves into, is talking about the Lord's direction. He prays for the Lord's direction. Paul says in verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and to Christ's endurance. Direct your hearts. Now, we live in a culture that values autonomy and self-expression. Like, it's almost like the highest value of our culture, isn't it? Self-expression. It's encapsulated in the phrase of you do you, be true to yourself, live your truth, that type of thing, right? Now, there is some legitimacy to, like, authenticity and not trying to be somebody else. But there's this value in our culture that says you do you or follow your heart. Now, following your heart isn't necessarily a good or bad thing. Because you could easily go to Jeremiah 17 and says the Lord says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's true. But we also have good desires in our heart. So I don't think the issue is following your heart in and of itself is a good or a bad thing. The question is, what is in your heart? What does your heart desire? Because if our desires are aligned with God, Following our hearts can be joyful and right and good if our hearts are aligned with God and His Word. But we know this too, right? That our hearts can also chase things that are harmful and sinful. So, should we follow our hearts? What's in your heart? That's the question. The beauty of Paul's prayer is that he asked for the Lord to direct their hearts. That's what we need, for the Lord to direct our hearts. Our hearts need God's guidance because left to themselves, they often wander and fixate on the wrong things, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Who doesn't feel that? Who's following Jesus in this world? Who doesn't feel prone to wander? They're prone to wander and they're prone to fixate on the things that ultimately bring us death, joylessness. And Paul prays that their hearts will be directed toward two things, towards God's love and Christ's endurance. So let's think about that. What does it look like to have a heart directed in this way? Toward God's love. Now, I saw a picture of this recently in our imprint staff leads meeting. I was leading the meeting. We rotate who leads it. And I asked the team this question. I said, has there been a time in your life when you had sort of like an aha moment in your faith? Something you realized about God that changed the way that you see Him or see your life and live? And so fascinating to me and insightful is more than one of them said that it was coming to a deeper personal understanding of God's love for them that changed them. That changed them. And these were realizations that they came to through the scripture. Growing in our experience of God's love actually will change us. Here's a couple ways in which it can do that. Like it can free us from comparing ourselves to others, thinking that God must love other people more than us because their life is better than ours. Have you ever felt that? Like, why does everything seem to fall into place for them? Like everything they touch turns to gold and here I am like struggling over here. And so if you play the comparison game, it doesn't feel like God loves you. It feels like He loves other people more than you. But understanding that the Lord loves you, that God loves you, can actually free you from that. And it can also free you from the constant worry that God is perpetually disappointed with you. Like that God is watching your life like this with His arms crossed, like just waiting for you to mess up. Because depending on your own like natural disposition or maybe the home that you grew up in, there are many people who that's the way their parents related to them. They didn't feel like their parents loved them unless they performed well. Or their church also communicated this idea that you're basically just a failure and you just need to do better. Every week it's just moralism, it's just legalism. Go do better. Stop being so pathetic of a Christian. And so you can carry that into your relationship with God. But when you read the scripture and you see that He freely accepts you by His grace, because God is rich in mercy and God loves us, you are freed from the burden of thinking that God is always disappointed with you. But you have to internalize it, right? It's got to get into you. And when that stuff gets into you, scriptural truth gets into you with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community around you, that is what changes you and brings a deep sense of peace. I'm okay with God. I'm okay with God. God is okay with me. So like the love of God for His children is so vast and practically incomprehensible that Paul actually prays for the Ephesians. Remember in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3, he prays that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints, that is the church, what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. And to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. You see the paradox? I want you to know the love that surpasses knowledge. Surpasses head knowledge. There's a knowledge, there's an internal knowledge of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Our hearts are always looking for fulfillment. They're always searching. Whatever you want, you are searching for fulfillment. And Paul is saying, the scripture is saying, that fulfillment is found in the love of God Himself for you. So we want to prayerfully depend on God to direct our hearts to His love. But then I keep asking questions because I want to know, how does this work? Because the thing about love is it can be so general and just like floating out there in abstractions, it almost means nothing. Love, 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 love. And what does that even mean? How do you actually experience the love of God practically? Like in person, rather than just say, God loves you. And you're like, yeah, I know that. Do you know it? Do you know it? And so here's just a couple of examples of how I think it can work out. It'd be an awesome conversation to have in your small groups. Like, how do you experience the love of God personally? It could happen in the quiet confession of sin, when you know you've wronged others and you've wronged God. And if you've wronged others, then you confess to them and you repent. But you tell God in the quietness of confession, God, this is what I did. You know it. I'm agreeing with you that I did it. Forgive me. And when you internalize the reality that God is merciful, you feel his love, don't you? Because he's forgiven you. He's accepted you. He hasn't cast you out. Then you experience the reality of God's love. But it can also come in the everyday joys, sharing a meal of fellowship with friends or family, laughter around the table, enjoying the surrounding beauty of God's creation. Recognizing that all of these good gifts and all of this joy is a gift from God himself because he loves you. So it's moving, I know it's cliche, but it's moving this knowledge, that, oh yeah, God loves me, from here, the 12 or whatever inches it is to your heart. Where you go, oh, I know this. And that's what Paul's praying for. And so if maybe you're kind of stuck here and yeah, I know God loves me, but I don't really feel it, then maybe the thing to pray for more is, God, would you direct my heart to your love, that I would know this personally. Lord, my heart is prone to wander, so would you direct me in my heart to your love. Now, the second thing that Paul prays for is that their hearts would be directed to Christ's endurance. Endurance, which means that Christ shows us how to endure faithfully through all of life's trials and hardships. And he also empowers us to endure. So think of this as Christ is both the example and the empowerment for our endurance. So think about, he's the example for us. When others sin against us, when others insult us, when others are unjustly behaving toward us, Christ shows us how to respond, how to endure. How to endure faithfully like he does. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So our hearts can look to Christ to learn how to faithfully endure, including situations which are painful or unfair. So he's our example. And the Lord doesn't leave us to endure in our own strength. He also empowers us to endure. Like Colossians 1 reminds us that we can be strengthened with all power, it's a prayer, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance. You see where the endurance comes from there? From where? His what? His power. His glorious might. It's a prayer because Paul knows, and we know now because we read this, we're like, endurance by our own strength is not what God asks for or expects from us. It is endurance in his power according to his glorious might, with patience and joyfully even. So Christ provides both the example and the empowerment, and that's what we need our hearts directed to. So the point of Paul's prayer is clear, that our hearts wouldn't wander after selfish desires, but we'd be directed to God's love and to Christ's endurance. The Lord is faithful, so we can be prayerful in all these things. So Paul's given us three spheres of life, which I hope you know are just representative. That you're like, okay, I'll be prayerfully dependent in these three things, but there's other things that I'm okay just not holding God's hand in. That's not what he's saying. He's given us three spheres of life in which we're to be prayerfully dependent on the Lord. And here specifically, it's effectiveness in gospel mission. It is for spiritual protection, and it's for the direction of our hearts. The Lord intends for us to relate to him as prayerfully dependent children who hold his hand through every area of our lives. So in what areas of our life, I think it's a good question, are we tempted to let go of his hand and basically do it on our own? Do we think we're confident? I got it from here, God. Thank you. I got it from here. The way that we'll know that we're not holding his hand is if there are any areas of our life that we're not praying about. So if that's a more objective rather than subjective. I think we can objectively look at our lives and go, do I talk to God about this area of my life? And if the answer is, if I'm not praying about that, then that's an example of an area of our life where we're not acting like prayerfully dependent children. We've let go of his hand. And so as it relates to this passage and where we are as a church, and the questions are, will we pray for gospel mission as we launch Imprint Kenmore and as we continue to preach the gospel here, not just this pulpit, but through our lives here in Bothell? Will we pray for that gospel mission? Will we pray for spiritual protection because we know that we have an enemy who wants to ruin us? will we pray for the Lord's direction of our hearts so that we know God's love and Christ's endurance? We can, and we want to pray for these things, all these areas, because the Lord is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, you are faithful to us, and that is the anchor of our prayer life, that the Lord is faithful. We can and we want to talk to you and depend upon you for every area of life. Lord, forgive us for our prayerlessness. The danger, I think, Lord, in speaking about prayer is that we can all just kind of walk away from here going, no, man, I'm so lame. And that's not it, Lord. We would all say, Lord, we want to pray more. And I pray that we would move in that direction, not out of guilt or not out of like, oh, I need to do better, but because we want to know you more. We want to experience your presence more in our life and your empowering grace in our life more. So Lord, would you move us to become prayerfully dependent in every sphere of our life? And as it relates to gospel mission, I pray for your blessing over the launch of Imprint Church in Kenmore, that they would be a city on a hill down there that cannot be hidden, a beacon of light that displays the glory and the goodness of Jesus Christ. Help us to be prayerfully in support of that, Lord, that whole effort. And may we do that here as well. Would you protect our hearts against the advances and the strategies and the power of the enemy over us? Guard us and strengthen us in your word and in your ways. And Lord, would you direct our hearts to your love, to experience it in a real and personal way, and to Christ's endurance? Lord, there's a lot of people here, brothers and sisters, who are going through stuff, who need to endure. May they look to Christ, who is both their example and their empowerment. So we pray these things in your name, for your glory and our good. Amen.